Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Now today, I've taken some thoughts from Steps to Christ. I put them in my own words. I would love to have had enough of them that I could have passed one of them to each one of you today. I didn't have that. Maybe there's some that are in your library. You have paperbacks here or some other things. If you've never read that book, I'd like to just encourage you today to get that book out and read it. I think I've read it 8 times now. It's my favorite Spirit of Prophecy book. It's a very simple read. It's less than 100 pages. You can read it in an afternoon if you're an avid reader. But it's pretty thick, too. But it'll be something that'll give you a lot of hope immediately. Nature and revelation alike testify of God's love. It is transgression of God's law, the law of love, that has brought woe and death to this world. Yet even amid the suffering that results from sin, God's love is revealed. God is love is written upon every opening bud, upon every spire of springing grass. That's the opening salvo in Steps to Christ. Jesus came to live among men to reveal the infinite love of God. Love, mercy, and compassion were revealed in every act of his life. Meditate on that for just a couple of seconds. His heart went out in tender sympathy to the children of men. He took man's nature that he might reach man's wants. The poorest and humblest were not afraid to approach him. Such is the character of Christ as revealed in his life. This is the character of God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, one on your sheet, it was to redeem us that Jesus lived and suffered and died. He became a man of sorrows, Isaiah 53:3, that we might be made partakers of everlasting joy. But this great sacrifice was not made in order to create in the Father's heart a love for man, not make him willing to save. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16. The Father loves us not because of this great sacrifice, but he provided the sacrifice because he loves us. Amen. None but the Son of God could accomplish our redemption. What a value, think of this for just a second, what a value this places upon men. What a value this places upon each one of us, our families and friends and those who we labor for. Through transgression, the sons of man become subjects of Satan. Through faith in the atoning sacrifice of Christ, the sons of Adam may become the sons of God. Such is the matchless love of God for a world that did not love him. The thought has a subduing power upon the soul and brings the mind into captivity to the will of God. I love that song in the hymnal, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." It's what it's talking about. Keeping our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Man was originally endowed with noble powers and a well-balanced mind. He was perfect in his being and in harmony with God. His thoughts were pure, his aims holy, but through disobedience, his powers were perverted, and selfishness took the place of love. His nature became so weakened through transgression that it was impossible for him in his own strength to resist the power of evil. I'm going to read that one more time. His nature became so weakened through transgression that it was impossible for him in his own strength to resist the power of evil. There's a lot of people that are sitting in these pews right now and pews across the world that are worshiping on the Sabbath that statement hits right between the lookers. There's no peace in their hearts because somebody besides Christ is sitting upon the throne of their hearts. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's no peace in their life because somebody else is the ruler of their life. Number 2 on your sheets. It is impossible for us of ourselves to escape from the pit of sin in which we are sunken. Our hearts are evil, and we cannot change them. There must be a power worked from within, a new life from above, before men can be changed from sin to holiness. That power is Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. His grace alone can quicken the lifeless faculties of the soul and attract it to God, to holiness. Sometimes we sit there and we look at our loved ones and we just can't understand why they keep messing with the things of the world. And yet, what's the answer? His grace alone can quicken the lifeless faculties of the soul and attract it to God, to holiness. Jesus is the answer. To all, there is but one answer. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let us avail ourselves of the means provided for us that we may be transformed into his likeness and be restored to fellowship with the ministering angels, to harmony and communion with the Father and the Son. Number 3 on your sheet. How shall a man be just with God? How shall the sinner be made righteous? It is only through Christ that we can be brought into harmony with God. But how are we to come to Christ? The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Romans 2:4. Repentance includes sorrow for sin and a turning away from it. I'm going to say that again. Repentance includes sorrow for sin and a turning away from it. We shall not renounce sin unless we see its sinfulness. Until we turn away from it in heart, there will be no real change in the life. Until we turn away from it, somebody better be saying amen. Until we turn away from it, there can be no change in the life. You can't accept Jesus without renouncing the world. You can't have two powers sitting on the throne of your heart. It's an impossibility. But when the heart yields to the influence of the Spirit of God, the conscience will be quickened and the sinner will discern something of the depth and sacredness of God's holy law, the foundation of his government in heaven and on earth. Conviction takes a hold upon the mind and the heart. The prayer of David after his fall, recorded in Psalm 51, illustrates the nature of true sorrow for sin. His repentance was sincere and deep. There was no effort to palliate his guilt, no desire to escape the judgment threatened inspired his prayer. David saw the enormity of his transgression. Have you ever been on your knees and God has seen and showed you the enormity of your transgression? Have you ever taken those scripture verses like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that God has taken your mind to help you to see and understand what happened to his Son so that you could have the opportunity to live forever? Excuse me. David saw the enormity of his transgression. He saw the defilement of his soul. He loathed his sin. How many have come to the point of where you loathe your sin? But how many of you have come to the point that you want to do something about that sin instead of sitting there wallowing in it each and every day? That's the question. There's so many people that are out there that want to become Christians, but they just sit there and do nothing. It was not for pardon only that he prayed, but for purity of heart. He longed for the joy of holiness, to be restored to harmony and communion with God. A repentance such as this is beyond the reach of our own power to accomplish. It is obtained only from Christ. He is ready to set us free from sin, but he does not force the will. If we refuse, what more can God do? What a question to ask. What more can God do? As you look at the cross, what more can God do? As you sit there and wallow in your sins, what more could God do? What do you want him to do? It's not that we don't understand. Study God's word prayerfully. As you see the enormity of sin, as you see yourself as you really are, do not give up in despair. It was sinners that Christ came to save. When Satan comes to tell you that you're a great sinner, look to your Redeemer and talk of his merits. Acknowledge your sins. But tell the enemy that Christ came into this world to save sinners, in which I am the chief of, that you may be saved. 1 Timothy 1:15. Number four on your sheets. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Proverbs 28:13. The conditions of obtaining mercy from God are simple and just and reasonable. Confess your sins to God, who only can forgive them, and your faults one to another. Those who have not humbled their souls before God in acknowledging their guilt have not yet fulfilled the first step of acceptance. We must be willing to humble our hearts and comply with the conditions of the word of truth. The confession, that is the outpouring of the inmost soul, finds its way to the God of infinite pity. True confession is always a specific character and acknowledges particular sins. All confession should be definite and to the point, and it is written, if we confess our sins, that he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. 1 John 1:9. Number five on your sheets, the next page. God's promise is, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. The whole heart must be yielded, or the change can never be created in us by which we are to be restored to his likeness. I'm going to say that once again. The whole heart must be yielded, or the change can never be created in us by which we are to be restored to his likeness. The warfare against self is the greatest battle that was ever fought. The yielding of self, surrendering all to the will of God, requires a struggle. But the soul must submit to God before it can be renewed in holiness. The soul must submit to God, all to God, before it can be renewed in holiness. Amen? In giving ourselves to God, we must necessarily give up all that would separate us from him. Everything. Not just those little things that we want to cherry pick, that we want to give up, that are easy to give up. It's everything is God's. We give it all to God. There are those who profess to serve God while they rely upon their own efforts to obey his will, to obey his law, to form a right character and secure salvation. Their hearts are not moved by any deep sense of the love of Christ, but they seek to perform the duties of the Christian life as that which God requires of them in order to gain heaven. Such religion is worthless. Such religion is worthless. When Christ dwells in the heart, the soul will be so filled with his love, with the joy of communion with him, that it will cleave to him. And in the contemplation of himself will be forgotten. Love to Christ will be the spring of all action. Such do not ask for the lowest standard, but aim at perfect conformity to the will of their Redeemer. Number six, do you feel that it's too great a sacrifice to yield all to Christ? Now remember, we're talking about peace with God today. Why don't we have peace with God? Why on the inside are we just struggling so much with this question? Do you feel that it's too great a sacrifice to yield all to Christ? Ask yourself the question, what has Christ given for me? The Son of God gave all, life and love and suffering for our redemption. And can it be that we, the unworthy objects of so great love, will withhold our hearts from him? What do we give up when we give all? A sin-polluted heart for Jesus to purify, to cleanse by his own blood, and to save by his matchless love. And yet men think it hard to give it all up. God does not require us to give up anything that is for our best interest to retain. Think of that for a second. God does not require us to give up anything that is for our best interest to retain. Nothing. In all that he does, he has the well-being of his children in view. Amen. Got a lot quieter in here today. Many are inquiring, how am I to make the surrender of myself to God? You desire to give yourself to him, but you are weak in moral power, in slavery to doubt, and controlled by the habits of your life of sin. A lot of you may find yourself that way right now. That just described you to a T. Your promises and resolutions are like ropes of sand. You cannot control your thoughts, your impulses, your affections. The knowledge of your broken promises and forfeited pledges weakens your confidence in your own sincerity and causes you to feel that God cannot accept you. But you need not despair. What you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or of choice. Everything depends on the right action of the will. Everything depends on the right action of the will. The power of choice God has given to men, it is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections, but you can choose to serve him. You can give him your will. He will then work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Thus, your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon him, and your thoughts will be in harmony with him. Number 7. Excuse me. Desires for goodness and holiness are right as far as they go, but if you stop here, they will avail nothing. Many will not or will be lost while hoping and desiring to be Christians. I'm going to read that once again. Many will be lost while hoping and desiring to be Christians. Do you remember when Jesus was talking about then the fruit and the wheat and the tares will grow together? When? Until the harvest. So in this church right now, there's some wheat and there's some tares, and they're growing together. And the reason why there's some tares, and it doesn't mean that the tares can't change, brothers and sisters. The reason that there's tares, many are lost while hoping and desiring to be Christians. They do not come to the point of yielding the will to God. They do not now choose to be Christians. They see it, they want it, but they don't want to give everything up for Jesus. Through the right exercise of the will, an entire change may be made in your life. You will have strength from above to hold you steadfast, and thus through constant surrender to God, you will be enabled to live the new life, even the life of faith. As your conscience has been quickened by the Holy Spirit, you have seen something of the evil of sin, of its power, its guilt, its woe, and you look upon it with abhorrence. Have you gotten to the point in your life where you see that? You can't turn the news on at night and see Satan working over and over and over and over and over in so many different parts of the world and not see what's going on. I don't look at that as a warning to the world, all these things going on. It's a warning to God's people that it's time for them to get serious with God. It is peace that you need. You have confessed your sins and in heart put them away. You have resolved to give yourself to God. Now go to him and ask that he will wash away your sins and give you a new heart. then believe that he does this because he has promised. The gift which God promises, we must believe, we do receive, and it is ours. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. We cannot atone for our past sins. We cannot change our hearts and make ourselves holy. But God promises to do all this for you through Christ, for me through Christ. You believe that promise. You confess your sins and give yourself to God. You will to serve him. Just as surely as you do this, God will fulfill his word to you. If you believe the promise, God supplies the fact. If you believe the promise, God supplies the fact. If you believe the promise, God supplies the fact. Do not wait to feel that you are made holy, but say, I believe it. It is so, not because I feel it, but because my God has promised. Brothers and sisters, I think Jesus is coming much sooner than any of us believes. I think it's time to stop playing church. I ask a friend of mine why he never in his family invite people to their home after Sabbath dinner to get a chance to know them or even go to someone's home for Sabbath dinner. With tears in his eyes, he came to me and he says, George, we don't want people to see us the way we really are. In church, it's like, he says, I hate to say it, it's like we're in a movie, in a subplot, in whatever you want to call it, and we're just acting the part of a Christian. He says, I don't know what to do. Others, I find it fascinating that on Sabbath, they're a Christian, and the other 6 days of the week, they're part of the world. I don't understand how that can be. You know, in 505 of your hymnals, that's not the closing hymn. There's a hymn in there that says, I need the prayers. I remember one time years ago, I was preaching, and we were singing that song as the opening song. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit flashed into my mind about that night that I came home and how my wife answered the door so quickly at 4 o'clock in the morning. You know, my salvation was really serious business for her. She used to tell me that our two little boys, at that time they were about 2 and 6, 7 months old, used to join her sometimes when they couldn't sleep or whatever, right there on their knees. And in my mind, I caught a picture of her and my two sons at a very early age praying for their dad. And I'm standing up here and, you know, with the elders and the different people that are taking part in the program, and I begin to just weep uncontrollably. And I had to get down off of the rostrum and go to the bathroom and kind of collect myself, because that was so vivid in my mind about how serious my wife was with God for my soul. She never stopped and hasn't stopped talking to God about his goodness and mercy for me. My sons aren't in the church. They prayed for their dad. Now it's my turn to pray for them. We need to be on our knees, brothers and sisters. We need to get serious with God. If your heart is divided right now, you need to be asking yourself why, as I look at the cross, for the greatness of the salvation that God has bestowed upon each one of us and given us that gift. I find it fascinating. I think it's in Zechariah or Zephaniah where there's a short picture up there of the redeemed in heaven, and all of a sudden they ask Jesus, how'd you get the holes in your hands? Basically, he says, my friends gave them to me. Scriptures tell us that when we come to Jesus, we'll no longer be servants, but we're going to be his friends. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of sick of this whole world. But I realize that God is depending upon us to depend upon his power and strength to show this world what a Christian can truly be. That we can reflect the true image of God every minute of every day. Not only in our bedrooms or in our homes or in our schools, but in our communities and in our churches and throughout the entire world. And it's time, brothers and sisters, because God has called us to that work, to join with him hand in hand. Let's pray. Father, powerful stuff today. I think you caught a lot of us unawares. Help us to look at our hearts, Lord. Convict us of the sins that are in our hearts, in our lives. Help us to realize that there's hope in Jesus, that we don't have to stay this way. That you can give us victory through the blood that was shed upon Calvary's cross. That you can not only save us from the penalty of sin, but that you can also save us from the power of sin. Right now, help us to cling to those promises, Father. Help us to never, just like that Jacob, who wouldn't let your son go as he wrestled with him until you blessed him. And you told him that his name was no longer Jacob, which meant deceiver, cheater. But you changed it to Israel, a prince of God, one who has fought with God and prevailed. Help us to be in that ladder, Father. Help us to call upon that power of Jesus to save our lives each and every minute of each and every day. Just want to thank you for each one of these people that are here today, Father. I ask that you bless them with your spirit. May you never leave them alone from the convicting voice of your Son as he speaks to their hearts. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I'll never leave you nor forsake you, even for a moment. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.